All right, well, let's turn to the book of Acts, if we will, today. And let's turn to Acts chapter 8, as today we are going to be celebrating the baptism of Clara Johnson and William Johnson. Let's look in the pages of Scripture where another baptism is recorded for us, and so that we can begin to understand this issue of baptism, and why do we make such a big deal about it? Let's look at Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 25. Let's stand for the public reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he, the eunuch, said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, out of Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his light is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Our Father, this morning, as we read your word, as we desire to be prepared to go and be baptized and witness this baptism, I pray that you would instruct us, you would encourage us. I pray, Father, that we would understand what it is your word asks and commands from us, and that we may fully and faithfully understand and obey. Father, I pray this morning would be of great encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, so we're wanting to discuss baptism, for two have come forward and they desire baptism. Well, why? Why should they want to be baptized? Well, that's the thing you do in church. Well, why? And why those two, and why not everybody in here go on into the lake today and be baptized? Well, I already have been baptized. Well, why not a second time? Why not a third time? Why not a fourth? Does it make a difference how many times you're baptized? Does it make a difference how you're baptized? Does it make a big difference if you know what you're doing when you get baptized? What is this baptism thing? Why do we do it? Who should do it? Well, these are some questions I want us to take a look at today as we look at this story of Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. Obviously, as according to the name of our church, Grace Community Baptist Church, we obviously have some distinct feelings, understandings, very firm held doctrines about the issue of baptism. And so let's take a look at Acts chapter 8. And let me say this, we did not all grow up believers. Not all of us grew up in church from our mother's womb on. And not all of us always attended a Baptist church. And so all of us, some of us might come with some other perspectives and from other church upbringings. And this is my challenge to you. Forget all that. And let's see what the Bible says about baptism. Because it really doesn't matter what our parents did or what our churches did or what a creed says. It really matters utmost what does the Scripture say. For it is sufficient in teaching us and training us to be men and women of righteousness. And so let's just see what the Scripture says. So let's begin by taking a look at the issue of baptism and at least saying, beginning with, baptism comes after the proclamation of the person of Jesus. Baptism comes after the proclamation of the person of Jesus. Here is this story. We have earlier in Acts chapter 8, we have Philip preaching in the area of Samaria, and people were coming in their faith, and word gets back to Jerusalem. Hey, there are these people outside of Jerusalem in Judea who are coming to faith. What do we think about this? And so Peter and John are sent out to investigate what's going on. And lo and behold, God is growing his church, even in the area of Samaria, just as Jesus predicted and promised in the first chapter of the book of Acts. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even into the uttermost parts of the world. Remember that phrase. And so Peter and John and Philip, they're preaching and the church is growing in Samaria. And then in verse 25, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, okay, they started back to Jerusalem. At least Peter and John did. Meanwhile, Philip gets detoured and told by the angel of the Lord to go to a particular place, a particular road, and there he finds an Ethiopian eunuch reading the Scriptures. Now, what is interesting, you may or may not know, but in the time that the book of Acts is written, Ethiopia was considered the edge of the world. So even in part, in Acts chapter 8, this moniker about the gospel being preached to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts is being fulfilled in this Ethiopian eunuch. What is interesting here, also, as you consider this eunuch, he was not allowed to go into the temple to worship because of his status as a eunuch. He was not acceptable to the Jews for worship, but he was acceptable unto God. For God will have all who come by the name of Jesus Christ. And so this eunuch has this desire to read, and he goes through great sacrifice to obtain a scroll. And of all scrolls, the scroll of Isaiah. And here is this unbeliever having a desire to worship the one true God, reading the Scriptures, but frankly doesn't understand what is going on. And so God brings a preacher alongside him. God makes a divine appointment, brings along Philip. And so Philip, as one of the preachers of the gospel, sees he's reading and has it on his heart to go, as the Lord says, go up to and join this chariot. And Philip goes, runs up, hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, the book out of the book of Isaiah. Do you understand what you were reading? Notice here something about Philip. Notice his eagerness to obey the Lord, to go where the Lord tells him, to do what the Lord tells him. When the Lord even tells him to go up to the chariot, he doesn't just sort of meander sheepishly to this opportunity that God is laying before him. He runs up to the chariot, which is a bit risky because this is a government official of Ethiopia who has a armed guard around him. And here comes Philip charging through them all to see if this man understands what it is that he's reading. Oh, that we would have it in our hearts to be ready to run up
to anyone
to know if they understand, or if they have any understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit said to Philip, go and join this chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading. And so he's reading, and the eunuch doesn't understand. And so then what does Philip do? Philip in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached what? Jesus to him. So that he starts where the eunuch is in Isaiah 53, which is that great suffering servant passage that talks about the Messiah coming and having to die for the sins of many. And he begins to unfold the gospel story of Jesus. He begins to preach. He begins to proclaim. He begins to unfold and uncover the person of Jesus Christ, even in Isaiah 53, which is a good encouragement for us that wherever we are encountering a friend who is reading the scriptures, as quickly as possible, wherever they are, go to Jesus. Wherever they are in the scriptures, take them from there to the person of Jesus, because certainly all the scriptures were written to reveal the person of Jesus Christ. You remember on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and Jesus comes along the two forlorn as they're walking away from the city of Jerusalem, and he opens up the scriptures, which would have been what we consider to be our Old Testament, and from them reveals how the Messiah was to come and to die and to be raised. He preaches himself from the Old Testament. So Philip does the same thing. He preaches Christ. He preaches Jesus of Nazareth as the coming rescuer of souls from the scriptures. That must not have been all that he proclaimed. He must have also proclaimed the issue of baptism, because in verse 36, the eunuch is the one who brings up the issue of baptism. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? But certainly, Philip begins with preaching Jesus. This is true also of Paul in Acts chapter 2, as the book of Acts is unfolding, and there's that great sermon at Pentecost, and there comes that great climax, and he lays before the hearers, you have crucified this Savior, you have crucified this Christ. And one blurts out under conviction, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says two things, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your sins forgiven. The issue of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ always precedes the issue of baptism. Jesus tells us in Mark 16 that we are to go out into all the world to believe and be baptized. Belief, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, always precedes, always in the scriptures, precedes baptism. The name of Jesus has to be proclaimed, has to be heard, has to be understood, has to be believed in. And so this moves us to our second point here as we're looking at the life of the eunuch. Baptism comes after the proclamation of the person of Jesus. Baptism comes after submission to the person of Jesus Christ. We're told here in verse 36 that the eunuch wants to be baptized. No doubt that Philip, as he has received the gospel message, as he's mindful even of the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing. So disciples are those who are to be baptized. Okay? And so he's carrying that injuncture with him, perhaps even Peter's own words from Pentecost ringing in his ears, repent, be baptized. They go hand in hand. Those who believe are to be baptized. And so the eunuch says, what prevents me from being baptized? And then there is, in your translation, something going on. And according to your translation, there's something different going on. In some of your translations, like the New American that I read from, verse 37 is in brackets. There's an opening bracket. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. End of bracket. Some of your translations, there is no verse 37, at least not in the body of the text, but it is at the footnote at the bottom of the page. And in some of your translations, it's in there with no sort of marking. So what are we supposed to do with verse 37? Well, in the Bible, as the Bible has been transmitted over the years, there are categories of
scribal errors that have occurred. Not in the original manuscript as it was first written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but as fallible men began to make copies, there were some errors that cropped up. Some of the errors were errors of what we would call transcription. That instead of a 3, somebody wrote an 8. Or instead of an I, someone writes a T. That kind of thing. They thought they read one thing and just made a sloppy note, and so then the next copyist, they copied the sloppy note, but in error. Certainly there was no intention there. But because of the number of early manuscripts that we have, we can go back and see, oh, well, this is what it was originally, or nearly original, and so we know that this was an error. And so sometimes you'll see a correction in your text. Or sometimes there is an error of deletion. And you'll see in early manuscripts a word that was just dropped. The copyist is moving along and he just skips over a word. And so there's an error of deletion. But in this instance, it is believed that verse 37 is an error of addition, where a copyist, as he's copying along, inserted perhaps along the way on the margin a note of clarification, and then all afterward that was sort of added into the body of the text. And so most scholars believe, because the earliest manuscripts do not have what we call verse 37, that this was added later to clarify what Philip would have expected the eunuch to be able to say he believed in. And in fact, many believe that this statement, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," was an early church baptismal confession. And so that when the church was writing down its manuscript, somebody who was familiar with that early baptismal confession, well, he must have said something like this. And then it got added into. So it was an error of clarification, of addition. But certainly nothing is said here that is against Scripture. It's totally in line with Scripture. For what is one to believe about Jesus? We are to believe that Jesus, the Son of Mary and Joseph, is the Christ. It's not Jesus' first name, Christ's last name. It is Jesus, the first name, the Christ, the title. Jesus, the very specific person. Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in the Greek. It is the one who is the rescuer, the one who is the deliverer of His people. It is Jesus, the one who rescues souls from the wrath of God. This Jesus of Nazareth, who is the rescuer of my soul, He is not merely a man who has substituted Himself on the cross for my sins, but rather He is the very Son of God. And so that in the early church, it would have been clearly understood that anyone who was going to be baptized needed to understand who Jesus was, what He had done in terms of His activity, His substitutionary atonement on the cross, redeeming the souls of men and women, Jesus the Christ. There needed to be understanding of that, not only of His actions, but of His personhood. This is not just a mere man. He is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And as we read the rest of the Scriptures, we see this repeated over and over and over. And so the copyist is wanting to make clear for those following after what the belief would have been. And we submit to this person who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says that we are to be made disciples and be baptized, notice therefore that the eunuch's first act of submission to Christ then is to be baptized. The believer's first act of submission is therefore to be baptized. For that is what Jesus has commanded. In Galatians 2:20, we read this: "I have been crucified with Christ." How is it that I'm crucified with Christ? Well, there is a way in which my sins are placed upon Christ at the cross, and so therefore I am with Him in the manner of speaking on the cross. But typically through the act of baptism, I have been crucified with Christ, laid in the grave, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. We are buried with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are identified with Christ. And so we see that the eunuch first has the gospel preached to him,
Okay? And then he desires to respond by faith and by actions, and that first response is through baptism. He is told who Jesus is. It is revealed to him who Jesus is by somebody speaking the Word of God to him and helping him to understand who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is wrapped all in that moment, and the person comes to faith and he desires to submit himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third issue about baptism. Baptism comes after the proclamation of the person of Jesus. Baptism comes after the submission to the person of Jesus. Baptism comes as a result of an informed and desired obedience to the Word and person of God. And so then, the eunuch does not have to have his arm twisted, but he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip baptized the eunuch. Now, I want to say several things in conjunction with this. Was the eunuch first baptized and then came to an understanding of what the gospel is? Or did the eunuch understand what the gospel is and then desired to be baptized? According to Acts chapter 8, he first understood what the gospel was, and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then desired baptism. And I'm going to say this very, very gently. Nowhere in Scripture do we find infants who have no idea what sin is, much less who Jesus is, baptized. Every time you find baptism in Scripture, it is for those who have expressed understanding of who Jesus is, faith in Him, and belief in the gospel. I'm not going to this morning get into all the whys of why some of our friends do things differently. Let it be said that in a gracious sense, it was because of allowances that became exceptions that became rule. And it comes from a misunderstanding of the covenant in regards to expression of faith. But in Scripture, we see those who are baptized are those who first believe, and then they want themselves to be baptized. Notice that the eunuch didn't have his parents either carrying him into the water, didn't have his parents cajoling him into the water, didn't have his friends saying, "You ought to be baptized, you ought to get baptized, you ought to get baptized." The eunuch himself, as an expression of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted himself to be baptized as an identification of his faith in Christ. He was informed as to what was going on. He knew what was expected. He knew who the Lord Jesus was. And he desired for the baptism to take place. Now, notice this also in verse 38. And he, the Ethiopian, ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Text does not read, and the water was brought up to them in a pitcher or in a bowl or some fount. The two went down into the water. And so now what I'm speaking to is the mode of baptism. The Bible nowhere speaks to sprinkling. Always it refers to baptizo, dipping or immersing. Dipping or immersing is the Greek word for baptism, baptizo. Or where did we get sprinkling from? Well, we got sprinkling from desert climates. And the issue of fearful parents who wanted their children baptized, dunked in water. But primarily it came from desert climates, where there was a scarcity of water. And so you had a number of means of sprinkling. You either had someone just sprinkling a little bit of precious water they had, or they had pouring out of a bowl over a child's head three times, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in the Scriptures, the way that baptism is always carried out is somebody enters into water and they are fully immersed. Well, why do we make such a sticking point of that? Because of what baptism represents.
it represents immersion into the grave. I have died with Christ. Christ fully died and was buried. What would you consider if Ben Fleming passed away this morning, and we're not praying for that, Ben, but if Ben Fleming passed away today, would we consider him buried if we just threw him out under the tree and sprinkled him with dirt? Would that be a burial? It would not. The same thing with baptism and by water. We are representing the burial of an individual, the old self being buried with Christ, sin being buried in Christ, and then being raised out of the grave. And so the issue of the mode of baptism comes into play here as we're looking at verse 38. They go down into the water, sufficient to immerse the eunuch, to therefore signify his burial with Christ and his resurrection as well. It is believers' baptism that we practice. Those who have expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who understand what Christ has done. And so, you know, one of the hardest things that I have to do as a pastor, that I get to do and have to do as a pastor, is when a young child comes to me and, "Pastor Ken, I want to be baptized." And of course, there's adoring mom and dad. "Well, you know, I want my son to be baptized, or I want my daughter to be baptized too. Pastor Ken, let's get this going." And I have to say, well, you know, why do you want to be baptized? "Well, I love Jesus." "Well, you know, that's a great thing, but that's not enough to be baptized. Who is Jesus?" And sometimes the answer is well informed. Jesus is the one who died on the cross for my sins. And Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth and who died in my place. Jesus is my rescuer. Jesus is my deliverer. Jesus is my Savior. That issue of understanding who Jesus is clear in their minds. And I'm not expecting necessarily a 7 or 8 or 10 or 12 year old to be able to come out with some thesis about who Jesus is, but some understanding that sin is involved, that Jesus took care of sin, and that my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And then there are moments, you know, when a child says, "Well, I love Jesus." And, "Well, who's Jesus?" "Well, Jesus is my friend." "And what makes Jesus special?" "Well, my Sunday school teacher tells me about Jesus. My mom sings about Jesus." But what makes Jesus special? What has he done? And if a child can't begin to talk about, on some level, an understanding of sin and Jesus removing punishment from us in some even childlike way, then the baptism waters are not open to them, because baptism should be enacted upon those who have an understanding of what they're doing, an understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done in removing the curse from us by his work on the cross. Notice that the eunuch did not want to delay. Now, is it only those who are baptized who get to go to heaven? No. For we have the thief on the cross, and even as I had a conversation earlier this week, you know, there's the thief on the cross, and Jesus gives him the promise, shall be with him in paradise. But, Jesus and the thief didn't get to take a time out and go down to the Jordan River and get baptized and come back to the cross to finish the crucifixion. And even Jesus himself lays emphasis on believing. Why is this? Because believing is what saves us, not the baptism. Because if we're not careful, if it was baptism, then we could all just be getting wet and we got dunked. And we did the outward work, but God does not look on the outside of man like we do with each other. He looks at the heart. And so belief is what is of primary importance, to believe and be saved. What does Romans 10 tell us? It tells us that those who believe in their heart that Jesus has been raised and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, it is the idea of believing that rescues us. But for those who are able-bodied, for those who have no reason not to be baptized, there's no reason why we should not be baptized immediately, as is, or at least as soon as possible, as is the case with this eunuch. What keeps me from being baptized? It's the question that has been asked by two in our midst lately, with Clara and William. What prevents me from being baptized? There are a few things that keeps us from being baptized. For some of us, it's the fear of man. we don't want to stand out in front of others. We don't want others to look at us and us be the center of focus. For those of you who are worried in that vein of thinking, can I just assure you, you're not the center of focus. Christ is the center of focus. And what He has done in your life, you're just simply the recipient and the one giving glory to Christ for what He has done. Or maybe it's the fear of man, because truth be told, you got dunked when you were 12. You became a believer sometime later and you've never experienced believer's baptism. But everybody thinks that you're a believer and everybody remembers that baptism when you were 12. And what will they think if I now follow after Christ in believer's baptism? They're going to think you're obedient. What's to worry about being known as somebody who's obedient to Scripture? Is that not a good thing? Now, having said that, let me say this. There are some of us in this place who we became honest-to-goodness believers when we were 9 or 10 or 12. And we followed the Lord in baptism. We understood something of what it meant to follow after Christ. And where, as a pastor, another troublesome point is when somebody comes to me in their late teens or in their 20s or 30s or 40s and they say, I don't know if that baptism was real then. Well, there's one of two things that are going on. One, you weren't a believer. You got baptized because somebody encouraged you or said it was time, or, you know, sort of pushed you down emotionally or mentally to thinking that that was the right thing to do, and somehow you tied your salvation with that, and then later you came to an understanding it is by faith, and you understood who Jesus is, and you understood His work on the cross, and you understood your only hope was the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, then yes, be baptized as a believer. But some come to perhaps a greater point of discipleship, where you understand better who Jesus is, and you understand greater the work of saving your soul. Well, I don't think that you're a candidate to be baptized again. You're just giving evidence of growing in your faith. You believed with a childlike faith. You gave some evidence of understanding who Jesus is and what He has done. But praise be to God, you've grown. That doesn't mean you have to be baptized again at every new point of discipleship that you've gained. It just means that you're growing and you don't need to be baptized again. Baptism should occur once, after you believe, after you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, fourthly, there's fear. You're afraid of others. Sometimes there's pride. That can be a reason why we're not baptized. We don't want to have to admit that we're in need of baptism or in need of a Savior. There's really no good reason not to be baptized if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, baptism serves as a public identification with Christ. Galatians 3:27, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Galatians 3:27 and Colossians 2:12. That act of baptism is yes, an act of submission. Christ has told me I should be baptized. It's also an act of identification. Christ was buried, and I believe He was buried for my sins, dying on the cross for my sins. But I also believe that in 3 days He was raised. And so when I'm coming back out of the water, I am raised with Him. My sins are buried, and I am raised to a newness of life. And so baptism identifies us with the work of Christ. It identifies us with Christ Himself, so that as Christ, the perfect, one who was sinless and knew no sin, and now I am with Christ, it is my desire from that moment on to live a sinless life as much as I am able to do day after day, depending on the Spirit of God and the Word of God to instruct me. It's a lifelong battle. It's a lifelong journey. But when I am baptized, I am saying I'm taking seriously the way of holiness, just as my Savior was holy. It's also, as you're identifying with Christ, you are identifying a new moment in your life, as did Christ.
For if you're mindful of when Christ was baptized, it was not when he was young. It was when he was 30. And it was at that moment that he steps out of the carpenter shop and he is in the line with others and is baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptizer then brings him up out of the water, and God the Father, this is a picture of the Trinity, by the way, God the Father speaks about God the Son, and the Holy Spirit descends, is like that of a dove, and the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," and the Son begins public ministry, his 3-year public ministry. When we are baptized, we too are declaring very physically that we now are beginning the ministry of the Father for us. We are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, in His holiness, in His work. All that is wrapped up in baptism. The baptism is symbolic on many levels in terms of how it unites us with Christ. And what of those who are baptized? They should be filled with joy. Notice that when they came up out of the water in verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Listen, I don't understand that. All I know, Scripture says, Philip was there. The eunuch came out of the water with him, and Philip was no longer there. It was, for those of you who are Star Trek fans, he was transported somewhere else. He was there, and then he wasn't, just like that. Perhaps God did a work for an unexplainable miracle before the eunuch and the entourage so that they would understand this indeed has been a moment with God. To verify for the onlookers what was going on in the eunuch's life. And it says that the eunuch no longer saw him. But you know what? His joy wasn't tied to Philip. Though I'm sure the rest of his life he was thankful for Philip. But went on his way rejoicing. Now those who are baptized, I hope today, William and Clara, today is a day of rejoicing for you. Not something that you feel like you have to do or a drudgery, but something that you are rejoicing to do. Those who identify with Christ are to do so with rejoicing. And then I want us to see last one other issue regarding our own baptism and the baptism of the eunuch in this. And that is fifthly, for others to be baptized, believers must be obedient. For others to be baptized, believers must be obedient. Do you desire others around you to be baptized? First desire that they come to faith. Which means you have to preach the word, just like Philip. Now, does that mean that you have to carry around with you a mobile pulpit with you, and at any given moment say, open up the book and chapter and verse? No. Parents, you preach to your children all the time when you encourage them to look unto Christ. Let's give joy. Let's give praise to the Lord. Let's think about what would God say. But you're preaching. You're revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to your children. Those of us who are friends with one another, speak the word of God to each other. Perhaps ask our friends who we know are reading the word of God, do you understand what it is you're reading? And maybe we can read together. Those who are believers and want others to be baptized, first let's work on belief. And we do so by speaking the words of Scripture to them. We take them where they are. In fact, Gordon Ketty asked this, how can one be a better evangelist? And there's not a one of us in this room, myself included, who doesn't want to be a better good news teller. That's what evangelist means, one who tells the good news. Well, know the Bible. You as believers, know your Bible. So that when your unbelieving friends, but your curious friends, have a question about the Bible, you can give them some credible understanding of what it is that they are reading. Hence Philip here. He was able to take the eunuch where he was in the Scriptures and begin to expound Jesus. To love people enough to take risks. Love people enough to take risks. Or I'd say it this way, love them more than you love yourself. Love them more than you love your own comfort level. Love them more than you love your own reputation or the fear of the loss of it. Love people enough to take risks. Certainly Philip did that. He took risks by going down a desert road, not really sure where he was going. He took a risk, and when the Lord said, go up to the chariot, he took that risk when he burst through the armed guards. He took a risk when he went up to a stranger who he heard reading the Word of God and engaged him. Do you know what it is that you're reading? Be willing to take risks to speak of Jesus to those that God brings into our life. And then third, begin with people where they are. Begin with people where they are. Philip didn't ask the eunuch to turn around and go to church meeting with him. Philip didn't ask the eunuch, well, can you tell me, are you engaged in this activity or that activity? Are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Do you believe in this social issue or not on this other social issue? Philip just spoke to the eunuch where the guy was, when the guy was curious, and kept to the point, the Lord Jesus Christ. We often tell people, you know, from the pulpit, or we like to hear from the pulpit, sinner, you don't have to get cleaned up first before you come to Christ. Come to Christ and then Christ will clean you up. But truth be told, most of us only want to engage cleaned up sinners. We want to engage mainly those who are already pretty and safe first. But if the sinner is not supposed to be worried about getting cleaned up first, come to Christ, then maybe those who are saints don't need to be worried about finding the pretty sinners first. Just find those who need Christ and walk with them and show them Christ. What about you and me, Philip? Does he go on and is he engaged in telling more people about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would be baptized? Sure enough, in verse 40, Philip's life story keeps on going. Philip found himself. I laugh at that verse because sometimes we read Scripture and we're just so serious about it, and we ought to be, don't get me wrong. But we imagine the Ethiopian, he comes out of the water, and well, where's Philip? Or imagine you being Philip. You're in the water and he finds himself in Azotus. That would have been weird. But listen to what Philip does. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Philip, as a believer, wherever he found himself and as he went, kept preaching the gospel. But that love were true for us and for me, that wherever I found myself, from there on, I would keep preaching the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to rescue sinners from the wrath to come. And what of the Ethiopian? Well, not anything else is written for us in Scripture, but we are told by an early church father that this eunuch became a missionary in Ethiopia. Ethiopia, you remember, the edge of the world. The gospel shared, not by Philip going to the edge of the world, gospel shared with whoever was around Philip and whoever God brought into Philip's life, and Philip, through the eunuch, reaching the edge of the world, the uttermost parts of the world. We live in a tri-county area where the world, in terms of nations, is all around us. Seaport ministry, different businesses in the Tri-County area, people from all kinds of lands that are here temporarily, colleges in our area, international students in our area. It may be that God's not calling you to go to a foreign land. He's just calling you to talk to your neighbor, or talk to a coworker, or talk to somebody here in the Tri-County area who will then take the gospel back to the edge of the world, the uttermost parts of the world. But us? I mean, I get Philip, you know, and I get the Ethiopian, good for him, but me? Well, did not Jesus look at all his disciples and say, all authority has been given to me? Now, if a man has all authority, what should our response be to him? To obey him, submit to him. He has all authority. There's nobody else that I can go appeal his authority. He's got it all. All authority has been given to me under heaven and earth and on earth. Go. And as you're going is that verb. As you're going, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another triune reference, the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even into the age, end of the age, end of the world. I am with you always, promise, tied to as you go. Be encouraged as you go, as you're discipling, as you're engaged to teaching people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is with you. He has promised. And He does not break any of His promises. I don't want to have to go alone. You don't have to go alone. Christ is with you. His Holy Spirit is with you. But I'm not sure what to say. It's okay. Jesus promised. His Holy Spirit will be given to you so that when testimony is asked for, words will be given. Oh, we should do our part, as Peter tells us in his letter, that we should be ready to give an apology, a defense for our hope. We should know what it is that we believe and a little bit of why we believe it, so that when somebody asks, we can give. But let's not be frightful about that. Let's be encouraged. It's a God-appointed moment, just like Philip with the eunuch. And trust that God who sets up these appointments has something to accomplish. You know, Philip didn't go into this relationship with the eunuch knowing for certain that the eunuch was going to be converted. All he knew was God said go. All he knew was God said go up to the chariot and speak. And he did. And he left the rest with God. May that encourage us this week. To go when God says go. To speak when God says speak. And to entrust the rest to Him. So we baptize. Who do we baptize? Those who believe. When do we baptize them? As soon as they express a desire to be baptized. As soon as we can make that happen. So those who believe and express faith, an informed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we baptize them when they express their desire to be baptized. And we do so in short order. We do so by immersing them in water so that it may be a symbol of the death, the burial, the full burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our being buried and raised with Him. And we do so with hearts that rejoice. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we get to see Your Word acted out for us. Just like with the Ethiopian eunuch, we have two who have believed and desired to be baptized. We praise You for that work. We thank You for the work of parents and maybe even siblings and Sunday school teachers and pastors and other teachers and other people in their lives who over the years have spoken the gospel to these two individuals. And we thank You that Your Spirit has brought the fruit of faith to them. And we thank You that they wish to express that faith in baptism. Father, may it be that as we focus on baptism in the moments to come, that those of us who are asking questions of Christ, and we know that it's time to express it openly, that maybe we would be encouraged by seeing others be obedient, to be obedient ourselves. Perhaps those of us who are believers, and we have been baptized, perhaps this afternoon will be just a time to reflect on Your great work that we have been a recipient of your work of grace already and to be hopeful of the continuing work of grace in our lives. We pray for Claire and for William. They have already begun their young journeys in obedience. We pray that they would continue to rejoice and grow in their obedience in you from this day forward. We pray for ourselves, those who have already spoken into their lives. Our work is not done. We continue to disciple. We continue to come alongside them. We continue to encourage them, and may we do just that. Father, we thank you for all that you are, all you have done in their lives and our lives, and intermingling us by the blood of Christ. What a good and gracious God you are. How humbling that you are mindful of us. We rejoice. And may we rejoice even more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.